Going to finish our series on the cross, and I think this is a good way to bring it to an end. We're going to talk about actions that bring us to the cross. The fact that Jesus died on the cross is of no value to us unless we come to the cross, unless we respond to the cross. We have to appropriate the blessings of the cross to our life. And so today, I want us to observe four actions that bring us to the cross of Christ. Number one, belief or faith. Faith brings us to the cross of Jesus. It is impossible to come to the cross without faith. We know this from an abundance of scripture. One, for example, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice that John says, whoever believes. That's faith. That's trust. That's belief. So it's important that we understand that faith is a prerequisite to salvation. In other words, you cannot be saved without faith. You can't please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us. And so I have two comments that I would like to make about faith that I think are important. First of all, as we think about faith, our faith must be in Jesus. Our faith is in a person. It's not in a religion, it's not in a system, it's not in doctrine, but it's in a person. It's in the person of Jesus. In order to be saved, we must believe in Jesus Christ. So if you remember, when Paul and Silas were beaten in Philippi and they were thrown in jail, and they sang and they prayed and there was a great earthquake and it shook the whole prison and everyone's bands or shackles or whatever fell off of them. Cell doors were opened up. Everyone was free to leave if they so chose. And the jailer was frightened and he ran in before Paul and Silas. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Notice that they didn't say, "Believe in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." Now, a lot of people just want to stop right there, just believe in Jesus. But verse 32 tells us that they then went on to speak unto them the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And so, what did Paul and Silas go on to say? Well, obviously, who is Jesus? Why should I believe in Jesus? And what did Jesus do? And so, these are the things that Paul and Silas would have said to the jailer. Why he would need to believe in Jesus. If he didn't know Jesus or know what Jesus did, you would have to tell them who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. Now, there are three historical facts that everybody needs to know about Jesus. And Paul gives us these three historical facts in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." And so, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was raised to life 3 days later. That's the gospel. And that's certainly what Paul and Silas would have told the jailer. They would have told him about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, because that's God's power to save. Paul says in Romans 1:16 and 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And if you recall, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse, or chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was the message that Paul proclaimed. And so, it's vital that when we talk to people, we talk to people about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's God's power to save. And that was the message that Paul preached and Paul proclaimed everywhere. So, our faith must express itself in order to be real. That's the second thing I want to say about faith. First of all, our faith needs to be in the person of Jesus. But secondly, our faith must express itself in order to be real faith, in order to be saving faith. Now, Mike read just a few moments ago from James 2, and that was on purpose, because we need to see that faith and works, how they go together. James says in James 2:26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." So a faith that doesn't respond, a faith that has no action, is not real faith. It's not Bible faith, and it's not saving faith. And so, it's important that we understand. Now, Paul's not talking about works versus faith. Paul's talking about a faith that works. And so we're saved by a faith that works. It's ridiculous for a person to say, "I believe in Jesus," and be disobedient to Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And then Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And so faith and obedience cannot be separated. They cannot be separated. Faith and obedience go together. They're coupled together. And it's important that we understand this and know this. And it's exactly what the Bible teaches. Here's just a good example of this. In Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, the Hebrew writer talks about the Israelites who failed to enter into the promised land, or the land of Canaan. And he tells us why they failed to enter. Notice, "And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient." Look at verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Wait a minute. He said they didn't enter because they were disobedient. Now he says they didn't enter because of unbelief. Is that a contradiction? No. Because unbelief is disobedience. And obedience is belief. If you believe, you obey. If you don't believe, you don't obey. Think about Noah. You know, he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of the great men of faith. And he was warned about a flood. And what did he do? He built an ark to the saving of his household. Now, what if he believed God that there was going to be a flood, but he didn't act and he didn't build an ark. Well, he would have drowned just like everybody else. And so, because he believed, he built the ark. The building of the ark shows that he believed. And so, if he didn't build the ark, he wouldn't have believed God. Or you can, you know, Abraham. God told Abraham, you know, get out of your country, from your kindred, my father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation and bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. God made these wonderful promises to Abraham. What did Abraham do? He started walking. He just started walking. He started walking because he believed God. What if he didn't start walking? Well, he never would have been built into a nation. He never would have received the land. And he wouldn't have had a child who blessed the whole world through the forgiveness of sins. It was because he had faith that acted. And that's the kind of faith that will save. It's the only kind of faith that will save. Doesn't do you any good to believe that Jesus just died on the cross and rose again. How's that going to save you? You got to respond to it. You have to be obedient to the gospel in order to be saved. But secondly, repentance. Repentance. Repentance is a requirement for salvation. You cannot be saved without repentance. The Apostle Paul writes in Acts 17:30, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. And then Jesus writes in Luke 13:3, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he repeats that same thing in verse 5 of that same chapter. Listen, you cannot go to heaven without repenting of your sins. But here's the question. What is repentance? Repentance is not feeling bad about your sin. Now, you should feel bad about your sin, right? But that in of itself is not repentance. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but notice, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. Notice that. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And so, godly sorrow leads a person to repent, leads a person to change his mind or her mind about the way that they are living. Because that's what repentance means. It means to change your mind. Now, if you would, for just a moment, turn to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. In Acts, the second chapter, we read about the birth of the church. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the first gospel sermon ever preached. The Holy Spirit comes. Everybody's wondering what's going on. Peter says this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Joel talked about this day. In verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then beginning in verse 22, Peter preaches. And what does he preach? He preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. him being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so he preaches the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. And he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, repentance is a change of mind. And the Jews needed to change their mind about Jesus. They needed to change their mind about who he was, because they saw Jesus previously to Peter preaching here as a criminal who deserved to die on a Roman cross. That's how they saw Jesus. But then Peter preaches that Jesus died and he was buried and he was raised again, and God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, it's not enough to feel the guilt of sin. It's not enough to listen to a sermon. It's not enough to join a church. Peter said you have to have a whole new mind and attitude toward Jesus. That's what you got to have in order to be saved. And so the question is, what is that mindset? Well, that mindset is clearly given in verse 36. Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's who he is. And they needed to change their mind about that. He is Lord and Christ. He is Savior and he is Lord of all. You see, that's what it means to change your mind about Jesus. And that's what repentance is. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. In this particular case, it's a change of mind about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And so a man who's repentant is a man who says, I know better and I'm going to do better and I'm going to change my life. You see, when you repent, you make the decision that you're no longer going to live like you used to live. You change your mind about the way you used to live. You can't come to Jesus for salvation and then go back and do the things you were doing previously. It requires a change of mind. And repentance, the Bible says, is caused by the goodness of God. It's important that we understand this. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It's not your badness that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, the gospel is designed to break the heart. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. When they heard Peter's message, they said to Peter, brethren, what shall we do? You remember what Peter said? Repent. Well, you would have thought that they had already repented, because they felt bad about what they did, right? But feeling bad about what you did is not repentance. And so that's why Peter says, repent. Change your mind, he tells them. And this is all caused by the goodness of God. It's God's goodness in sending Christ to die on a cross and suffer the punishment of our sin. That is what breaks our heart. That is what brings us to a point to where we say, I changed my mind about how I'm living. And I changed my mind about how I see God and how I see Jesus. Because that's what repentance is. It's not just turning from sin. changing your mind about sin altogether. But also, baptism brings you to the cross. Baptism is also a requirement for salvation given in the Bible. But don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. You know, the elders are encouraging us to read the Bible every single day of the week. That's a great challenge because I could say anything, right? And if you don't check me out and you don't look at the scripture, then you're just going to believe what I say. And your faith should not be based on what I say, but it should be based on the word. The Bible said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to what Jesus says. I didn't write this. Jesus, these are his words to his apostles. He gave them the Great Commission and said, he who has believed and has been baptized, notice, shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Listen. Here you have God's word on it. If you believe in Jesus, believe the way the Bible tells us to believe, have real faith, faith that responds, faith that does, faith that repents, right? Faith that gets you in the water to be baptized. If you'll do that, you got God's word on it that you will be saved. Now, that's the best assurance you can have. Because, you know, some people say, well, it's because I had a feeling, you know, or I had a good feeling in my body, and so I know I'm saved. You don't know you're saved because you have a feeling. The only way you can know you're saved is for God to tell you that you're saved. And here God says, if you believe in the Son and you're immersed, you shall be saved. And that's the same message that Peter preached. And 3,000 people responded to that message, and they were saved. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, this is Peter's sermon we just looked at a moment ago. And Peter said to them, when they asked the question, what shall we do? They wanted to know what they needed to do, having experienced the guilt of crucifying God's Son. What should our response be? Peter said to them, repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, baptism is significant and it's important. And it's the way people in the first century decided to follow Jesus. That's how they made a decision to follow Jesus, was in baptism. They place themselves under the authority of Jesus Christ through the act of baptism. A lot of people today say baptism is a work of man. It's not a work of man. It's never called a work of man anywhere in the Bible. Only man calls it a work of man. God never does. Baptism is never called a work of man. Repentance is never called a work of man. This is simply faith in action. That's what repentance is. That's what baptism is. It is my faith in Jesus in action, and it's appropriating to my life the blessings that comes through the cross. It's interesting how that repentance is never said to be a work of man. Baptism is never said to be a work of man, but you know what is said to be a work? It's not a work of man, but it's said to be a work. Belief. Belief. In John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And so it's the work of God, but it's a work. It's called a work. Baptism is never called a work. Repentance is never called a work. Baptism simply means to be immersed. It's what the word means. It's immersion. But baptism is not a meritorious work of man. It is a command of the Lord. Now, if Jesus is Lord, and Peter said in Acts 2, God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, if he's Lord, and you say he's the Lord of your life, and he says, be baptized, then you get baptized because he's Lord. And if you refuse baptism, he ain't Lord. And that's what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? One other verse, Matthew 28:19. Jesus gave these instructions to his disciples. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how many people out there in the world say, oh, you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do that. Listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to do it. And if you don't do it, you ain't following Jesus. Now, we sing a lot of songs on the cross. We've sang a lot of songs during this series on the cross, multiple songs. One song we sing and we sang in this series is Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, right? We looked at things that bring us to the cross, but there's also some things that just keep you there, that keep you near the cross. And the Lord's Supper is one of those things that keeps you near the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, real quick, let's just turn there. It's only going to take a second here. 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, verses that you've heard 10 zillion times. But listen to what Paul says. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, notice, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, every time we gather and observe the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death. We preach the Lord's death. So the Lord's Supper brings us to the cross. Every Lord's Day, we're brought to the cross. Even if we're not preaching on the cross or teaching on the cross, if you're with us in a worship on a Sunday morning, you are eventually going to be brought to the cross. Because that's what the Lord's Supper does. It brings us near the cross. And I want to be near the cross. I hope you want to be near the cross. Now there are some, you know, that don't take the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. You know, they might take it once a month or every 6 months, and some groups once a year. Now think about that for just a moment. And you ask them, well, why don't you take it weekly? I mean, why not celebrate Jesus every week? And the answer seems to come back, well, it just will lose its meaning if it's done too much. But here's my question. Can't all the acts of worship lose their meaning if we do them too much? I mean, it's up to you to let it not become ho-hum, right? That's up to you. But I just don't think it's a good excuse because, you know, there's no preacher I know who will say, well, we're only going to give once a month. Or we're only going to give every 6 months because we don't want giving to lose its meaning. Or we're only going to preach once a month, you know. Or we're going to preach every 6 months because we don't want preaching to lose its meaning. Listen, why is it that the Lord's Supper is the only item that can lose its meaning? It's not. All of these acts of worship we engage in can lose meaning and become ho-hum if we allow them to. It's up to us not to allow that to happen. But I'm thankful that we take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day because it brings us to the cross. And it's the cross is where we find the debt of our sin was paid in full. It's because Jesus died on the cross that we are saved, not because of any good works that we have done. And so the cross is significant, and the Lord's Supper will keep bringing us there week after week after week. And by the way, it's the one thing Jesus said to do, to remember Him by. So you would think people would be, you know, jumping, just doing everything in their power to say, hey, let's observe the Lord's Supper, because He asked us to do that. And so today, we looked at some things that will bring us to the cross. Maybe you haven't done those things. And if you haven't, then you cannot be saved, because this is the way you appropriate the blessings of the cross to your life, through belief, through repentance, through baptism. And the Lord's Supper will keep you at the foot of the cross. And so this morning, if you need to respond and faith to the cross of Jesus, we're going to sing a song and encourage you to do that. If you have any other need, this is your opportunity to make that known as we sing.